Thank you, Father, for how you've been giving me that promise this week and the last couple weeks, that nothing shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not even my own blunders and my own lack of discipline and my own distance and emotions, and that nothing shall separate me from you and your great love. Thank you, Lord, that even when our discipline goes out the window and life has all kinds of interruptions and we're in the midst of what seems like chaos sometimes, that you pursue us. That it doesn't all depend on us pursuing you, but you pursue us. You come after us and you whisper words of love and grace into our hearts. And yeah, I just thank you, Father, for being such a good shepherd and how you go after the one lost sheep. And you pursue us far harder than we could ever pursue you. Thank you for how you are pursuing some here, and just the fact that they're here is the evidence of their responding to your love. And so thank you. We pray that you would lead us as we come as we are. We pray that you would fill us, that you would whisper into our ears and our hearts just exactly what we need to hear today. I pray that my words would fall to the ground, but your words would remain and would stick, would land, would bear fruit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids are dismissed for kids' church. Didn't they do a great job on that video announcements? I just thought that was so awesome. I'm looking forward to more of that. I want to go, we're going to dive right into the sermon, the talk today, and hopefully allow for a little bit of time for some Q&A at the end. And I think it fits a little bit better that way. Some of you might be asking, I'm not sure, but some of you, depending on your church upbringing, some of you might be asking this question. When you received my email saying that I was going to be preaching on Hugo today, some of you might have went, what? Isn't he supposed to preach on the Word of God? You know? And maybe there are some red flags for you. And I just want to remind some of you that, you know, Paul, when he was speaking at Mars Hill, he helped people see God in the midst of their culture. There was, in fact, statues all over the place, and he chose one statue that had the title, To the Unknown God, and he actually took their own culture and helped them see Christ in the midst of it. And we don't have statues, but we have a lot of movies. And what I'm hoping in this exercise periodically is to teach all of us to hear God and see God in everyday life. That this isn't just the place where you hear God when the pastor preaches, that you actually can have ears. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, that we can actually see and hear God through all kinds of avenues everywhere. And if I believe that if I can teach my kids how to see and hear God in everyday life, they'll never escape him. So that's my prayer. So let's dive into the story, Hugo. I first watched Hugo with Beth. It was kind of this spontaneous moment. We went to Abbotsford to visit my, I believe it was my mom, and it was a short visit, and we were on our way back. Beth was kind enough to say, Dad, I'll come with you for the three-hour drive. And we left a little bit early, and as we're driving past Langley, the Colossus Theater sitting there, I thought, oh, wouldn't it be fun if we went to see a movie? I mean, she didn't argue. So we pulled off and went to Colossus and saw Hugo in 3D. At the end of the movie, I turned to her and I said, Beth, what'd you think? She said, oh, that was one of the best movies I've ever seen. And I don't know if it was just because of the beautiful, vivid, stark imagery in the movie, whether it was the 3D that we saw it in, or it was just the fact it was such a powerful story. Hugo Cabret was written by Victor Hugo. He was a poet, playwright, novelist, artist, statesman, human right activist, lots of things in the 1800s. He was, in fact, one of the most well-known French romantic writers of the time. His best work, Les Mis, in fact, has just come out on theater, I think, Christmas Eve. Has anybody seen Les Mis yet? Stuart? Yeah, Deb? Hunchback of Notre Dame, and Hugo. Heralding from Paris, France, he was most of the settings of Victor's stories were set in Paris. That's one of the things that we enjoyed in this film, the cultural era, the cultural fullness of the story. Hugo is set at a train station in Paris, France, a setting filled with vibrant, rich color and texture. Did anybody notice that? That train station just bustling with life. There's flowers, there's dance, there's trains, there's tools, poetry, books, pastries, coffee, art, film, romance, and lots of clocks, technology. In fact, the movie looks back on an era that's a world filled with color and beauty. It looks back on an era filled with great promise and wonder and awe and commerce. Just have the sense of life. My mind takes me back as consider that first part of the movie when it sets the stage and everything is going right. All is right in the world. And I think about Genesis 1 and 2. We just walked through Genesis 1 and 2 where everything is perfect. Everything is good, very good. And we see that in the movie. Even the intimacy between Hugo and his father is beautiful. Just the delighting in one another that is constant through that beginning part of the story. You have the sense of great promise. Same thing in Genesis 1 and 2. There's this intimacy, this relationship, beautiful harmony between God's creation and the Creator. There's this beautiful intimacy, and you have vibrant color and life, and you have this sense of awe and wonder, and the beginning story of Genesis, there's just this hope and promise that everything that God made is made for a reason. And I see this Creator God is this divine clockmaker who designed it all, where everything has its place, where everything fits, where everything in the cosmos is meant to be there in its original created goodness. This story tells us so much about God, about a God who wants to bring a world full of diversity. Did you see all the diversity in the film? I borrowed some for this talk from John Van Stolen, and he's the pastor of one of the churches that my brother attends in Calgary, and he quotes this theologian, Cornelius Plantinga, and he says this: "Creation, though the special revelation of Scripture tells us of God's goodness, the rich abundance and variety of God's created goods is particular, tells us of God's desire to please His creatures." John Calvin could have mentioned sunsets or moonbeams in his connection, but instead Calvin mentions food and wine and flowers in his connection. He observes that the earth's goodness isn't strictly necessary to sustain animal and human life. Calvin's idea appears to be that given apples, we could have probably gotten away without pears, for example. But variety delights us. So it's God's goodness that we have to thank for imagining and for providing fruits as different from one another as a banana, as a pineapple, as a pomegranate. God's love for variety isn't just about fruit. It isn't just about the animal kingdom or geography. God made you and I unique. Every one of the characters in Hugo, as the story is set, every character is unique and different. And you are also unique. Our church is unique. We see that in the churches in Squamish. Richness and the variety. God is all about variety. Think about the different flowers in the world. Think about the insects. For instance, did you know that there are over 400,000 species of beetles in the world? 400,000. And new species are discovered every year. And did you know that the ladybug is considered a beetle? Did you know that? And think about the rich, diverse variety between a beetle and a rhinoceros beetle, a ladybug and a rhinoceros beetle. They are so vastly different. God is all about variety. He delights in variety, and we can delight in a God who delights in that kind of diversity. Consider the 7 billion people in the world. God has individual purposes for each of those individual people. In fact, there are as many unique purposes as there are unique people. I don't know if you were aware of that. Did you ever give some thought to that? You ever look over your shoulder and say, I wish I was like that person. I wish I had some of those characteristics. No, God is all about variety. And he delights in the variety in how he made you and how he made me. In fact, that's the main theme of this beautiful story, that you're here for a reason, a unique purpose. The story begins with a father and a son living in harmony. A father who is a kind of inventor. He loves to fix things. He works in a museum and he repairs clocks. He's all about repairing. He loves the kind of the challenge of putting something back together again that is broken. There's a beautiful moment where the father and son are working on the automaton, and you see the delight that the son has for the father, even in how he looks to his dad. And just absolute delight between the two. A father who delighted in fixing things and in figuring out the intricate puzzles, unbeknownst to Hugo, he too would delight in the same thing. He loved the challenge of putting a puzzle back together again. But like any good story, there's some tragedy that happens in the very beginning. The father is tragically taken in a fire. What we don't see in the movie is, in fact, the watchman at the museum doesn't realize that Hugo's dad is working late into the evening, and he locks the museum up tight. And so when the boiler explodes and the building begins to burn, he cannot escape the museum, and he ends up dying. And suddenly, this beauty, his father's original intent for his son, is shattered, it's broken, it's marred. And there's this broad brushstroke of pain that is suddenly kind of stroked across the canvas of this story. And we're left wondering, what will become of this little boy? Like I said, we just read through Genesis 1 and 2, where we see God's handiwork in creating a good creation. But how this creation made dark choices apart from God's original intent, and that now, as a result, we live in a marred creation. That evil and sin entered into the world. See, the same thing in Genesis 3, this dark brushstroke across the canvas of God's good creation. And we all know what we see in the world. We see God's glimpses of God's original intent and beauty and design. We see that. We catch glimpses of that. We celebrate it. But we also know the world is broken. It misses the mark of God's purpose. We've all experienced loss, same as Hugo. Maybe some of us have not lost close loved ones like this story gives example to, but we have all experienced the pain of loss. We live with death. We know people that struggle with sickness. We We have unanswered questions in life. We live in a broken, marred world. And I don't know about you, but I'm reminded often of my own frailty, my own depravity, my own need for God's grace. When I sin, when I go my own way, and I come to my senses, I realize how I can so easily make choices against the grace of God, against my better judgment, and I'm reminded of my own brokenness, my own need for God's grace. I think we're all aware of that in our own lives, and we hunger for a world that is made whole. Like each of the characters in the story, each are obviously longing for more. They're searching, each one living with loss and brokenness. Did you see that in the film? Everybody had some kind of broken something that they were living with. Aloneness, desiring relationship. Even the two dogs, even the dog that was just and needed companionship in order to somehow fill her life. It was just in every scene there was brokenness and desire for relationship and friendship. Whether it's in Hugo living with the loss of his father and his mother, whether it's a policeman who had a broken leg, I don't know if you caught that one quote, he says to the woman that he is taking a shine to at the flower shop, he says, "My leg is broken and it will never heal." In fact, it was actually a metaphor of his own life. Did you see the brokenness in his own life? Emotionally stunted. Somehow connected with his brokenness in his broken limb. You see Ben Kingsley's character, Georges Méliès, who lived with the brokenness of shattered dreams, of a life that he once knew that is no more, and he had no purpose, no hope. He lived this depressed life. All are longing for more, searching, hungering. Genesis 1, it says, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man and woman to be alone. That statement just is woven through this whole story. People who long to be in relationship, who were broken in relationship, but needed to be mended in relationship. That's the same way life is for us. You see this deep hunger for more. Blaise Pascal once said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing but only God, the Creator, made known through Jesus." You see that hunger all through this film. They hunger for relationship, but really they are hungering for something more than just friendship. Bertrand Russell, 1950 Nobel Peace Prize winner, philosopher, professor, he said this to describe the vacuum that he lived with in his own soul. Profound words. He says this. With all the success that he experienced, he says this: "The center of me is always and eternally in terrible pain, a curious and wild pain, a searching for something beyond what the world contains. A hungering. Desiring." The thing that struck me in the story was Hugo's longing for his father. He tells Isabel in one scene, he says, "I'm always thinking about him. He's in every frame of my thought and my thinking. It pervades every part of my day. I'm always thinking about my father." Hugo was a boy searching for his father, longing for the father that wasn't there. Convinced that if he found and fixed this automaton that was given to him, that he would somehow put this grand puzzle together, that he would receive a message from his father, and he so desperately needed to put that together for that reason. It's interesting, the father is not present through most of the film, but he is in fact plays center stage in this movie. And there's this message that there was a purpose for Hugo and it was intricately wrapped up in his father. That somehow he would not find his purpose and his belonging until he connected with the message from his father. I think the same thing is for us, isn't it? on probably two fronts. I think of the countless kids that are grown up without dads and are wandering aimless in the world, looking for their own purpose, wondering if they have a reason why they're here. And they so need a dad to instill that in them. And yes, they need a mom too. They need parents that love them and walk with them and instill those things into them and say, this is who you are. So on one level, that is a very clear message in this film. But on another level, on a deeper level, we are ultimately looking for, I believe, our Father, our Heavenly Father. This is why this fall we began with Genesis and we talked about faith and science. That when we and when people are drawn to creation and they begin to study creation, and maybe that's their starting point in their faith journey. They love to create and they love the creation and they want to figure it out. So they dive into science. That's their starting point. And our prayer, as people dive into science, that somehow that will lead them to the Creator. We believe that that's actually ultimately what they're looking for and what we're all looking for, whatever our starting point might be. You've heard it said before here. I believe that there is one way to the Father, but there's many ways to Jesus. And for some, their starting point on their journey towards Jesus is faith, is science. It might be whatever it might be. That's their starting point, unbeknownst to them. But by God's grace, they actually come to a place where they realize, I need more. And Jesus reveals himself to them and then takes them by the hand and leads them to the Father. It's all about the Father. In fact, Colossians 1 says, we were created by him and for him. Our purpose is wrapped up in the Father, creator of the cosmos. Yet I wonder, you know, we as a culture, we've killed God. Attempted to do so anyways. Like Santa, God is believed to be something that we eventually outgrow. God is made to be the cause and the culprit of the world's pain. So we put God on the shelf. And I think we as a culture live with this God-shaped vacuum as a result. I came across a story in Philip Yancey's book, Disappointment with God. And he tells this tragic story. He tells the story of a boy who's 12 or 13 years old. In a fit of crazy anger and depression, this boy gets a hold of a gun from somewhere and fires it at his dad in a fit of rage. His father died, not right away, but soon afterwards. And when the authorities asked the boy why he had done it, he said this. He said it was because he could not stand his dad. It was because he demanded too much of him and because he was always after him. For that reason, he hated his dad. And then later on, he was placed in a house of detention somewhere. As the story goes, this guard was walking down the corridor late one night when he heard sounds from the boy's room. And he stopped to listen. And the words that he heard the boy sobbing out there in the dark were these: I want my father. I want my father. Powerful. Buchner says that this story is a kind of parable of the lives of us all. Yancey says, modern society is like that boy in the house of detention. We've killed off the Father. We have killed off God. It's not very often people anywhere take God seriously anymore. Too many unanswered questions, too many disappointments, so we've shelved God. You can hear the sobs, muffled cries of a culture looking for God. It comes out in art and film all over the place, if you're listening. And it's something that comes through loud and clear in this film. The hunger, the desperate hunger for Father God, I see all through this story. All the characters in the film have lost their sense of place. And they've lost, they live with this acute longing and searching within. Now, like those in the film, I don't know who you perhaps related to the most. Maybe there's one character, maybe that you see a little bit of yourself in a number of the characters, but really, I think we have all experienced this, and from time experienced this, where we, even though we are walking with God through faith in Christ, do you ever go through times where you feel lost? You feel alone, your faith is waning, you're struggling, you wonder where God is. We all go through times like that. We all go through times where we live with tragedy and consequences. Hugo's mother shouldn't have died that young. The fire shouldn't have taken his father. We all live with lost dreams, things that we constantly grieve. Our courage to dream again. Sometimes we're scared to go down that road again. Three times burned, not going to risk again. Some of us lost a bit of our lives due to addiction. Like Hugo's uncle, Claude. Some have lost the use of our limbs. Some of us, because of our age, we can no longer enjoy some of the physical activity that we once enjoyed. And we live with the loss of that, right? We grieve. Even at 46, I grieve sometimes. I can't do those things anymore. At least as well as I once did. Our lives are broken, wounded, filled with loss. And I think we relate to that part of the story, don't we? The need to grieve is predominant in this movie. We live in a world where we want the pain to be taken away, where for restoration to happen. We long for a world where wrongs will be made right, where all things will be made new. We want to know why and how all this brokenness fits together. A God who allows this pain to happen. Where is God when it hurts? All those questions. We want the reason why. We want to know that someone is watching, that someone is looking over us, that our life will be okay. You have that sense in this movie. Even though God is not mentioned, you have the sense that someone greater is carrying them along and leading them along. You know, that's faith, isn't it? Faith is that even though all evidence sometimes points to the fact that maybe God isn't here, faith is, in spite of what I'm experiencing right now, despite how I actually feel, I trust God that He is with me. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We're too looking for the same hope, aren't we? That we're not alone. To hear from God that He will never leave us or even forsake us. That He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Hugo, this orphan boy, is looking for that same word, wasn't he? He believed as this young boy with a vivid imagination that when this automaton showed up, that it would show up for a reason, that his dad had a message for him, that if he fixed it, he would find the message. You just see this eager imagination and longing in this young boy. He was looking for a word of hope from his dad. And the whole story of Hugo Cabret is, in fact, all about a lost boy searching for a hopeful word from his father. But not just his father. As he was looking for the message from his father, what did that lead him to? Eventually, the actual creator of the automaton. I just think that's the Christian life, isn't it? That the longings, the legitimate longings for love that God has placed in our hearts, ultimately are to lead us to the Creator. So which of us doesn't relate to that little boy? We too are lost children looking for a hopeful word from our Father, from the Creator. So Hugh goes on this journey trying to find what it takes to bring this automaton back to life. But it lacks one thing. He lacks this heart-shaped key. He's fixed everything. It's all ready to go. He's wound it up, and it doesn't work, and there's a key that's missing. But life doesn't lead him actually to the key. It leads him to a person, much like God. He often doesn't lead us just to the answer. He leads us to relationship. Because the answer is, it's always in the context of relationship, isn't it? So it leads Hugo to Isabel, who not only has this heart-shaped key for the automaton, but it also has this heart-shaped key for Hugo's heart. This beautiful friendship that begins to emerge between the two. In fact, Isabel is so blesses Hugo's life and gives him hope that he's not alone in this lost, broken world. It's a beautiful moment filled with anticipation when he discovers that she has this key around her neck, and they take it and they unlock the automaton, and it begins to write. Begins to write this message, and they're standing over the table wide-eyed with full of excitement and anticipation and hope. What will the message be? And as quickly as it begins to write, it suddenly stops. Hugo is so upset. In fact, it surfaces his own brokenness. He's so wrapped up in this, believing the message and the hope that is going to be contained in there, and it stops, and he rails. He says, "It will always be broken. I thought that if I could fix it, I wouldn't be so alone." And after a brief moment of silence, the automaton starts to write again. And they get up and they begin to watch. And to their amazement, it's actually not writing a message, it's painting a picture. You know, some of you are given the gift of pictures, aren't you? When you pray, when you meet God, God gives you a picture. How often does God give you a partial picture? Huh? And how often is that really frustrating? You see this picture and you're going, but it's not complete. And it's time often needs to happen before the last part of that picture actually comes and is given to you. And often it's actually given to you through people. But are you ever frustrated sometimes with how God leads us? And he seems to give us these partial pictures and you're going, what else? Is there more? What? You want God to be clear, but he leads us oftentimes in this, what seems to be this puzzle that we're putting together. And it requires a relationship of dependence in order for us to actually be led. It wakes up and it paints this picture. And to their amazement, it actually paints a picture of one of Georges Méliès' films, of the moon, with this bullet piercing the eye of this moon made of cheese. And in fact, it's one of Georges Méliès' first films. And there, in amazement, Isabel says, "Why would my key unlock your automaton and give us a picture that my godfather painted? What's going on?" And it leads them on this next phase of their journey. Hugo knew things were broken. He knew that there was more, and he had a sense that he had a part to play in the whole scheme of things. In fact, his father awakened him to this dream, this longing, that there's got to be more. A picture of a world that was broken that needed to be fixed. And that's really the power of the story. Jesus paints these kind of pictures all through the parables. That ultimately these pictures, these stories, are meant to give us and awaken us to a greater reality. What life can be. Where we can realize who we are and who God is. A newness and a restoration that begins to happen as a result. You know, God is not mentioned in the film, as I said, but we get the sense that someone greater than themselves is leading them along, that someone is watching from above, this grand watchmaker. There's a powerful scene where Hugo and Isabel are in the clock tower looking down on the city below, where we're like a ticking clock. We get a sense that someone is orchestrating all of life. In fact, I think it's one of the most profound parts of the story. Hugo tells Isabel, when he saw them from above, he always thought the travelers looked like cogs in an intricate swirling machine. But up close, amid the bustle and stampede, everything just seemed noisy and disconnected. And I think sometimes life feels that way, doesn't it? Random, without purpose and meaning. But it isn't random. God is this divine watchmaker who's created it all and maintains it all and is leading us to himself in and through it all. In fact, when creation breaks, Genesis 3, when creation breaks, when it's fractured because of our choices, our selfish choices, God is the one who has not just the ability, he has the heart and the will to create and to recreate and to heal and restore. And I think that, like Hugo, we too, like God, have this desire to fix and heal and restore. We are invited to join the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, like Hugo is in joining his Father, that we too are invited to join our Father in healing and restore a broken world, to bring dead things back to life, to awaken God-inspired dreams, to instill purpose, to lead lost people home. You and I have a purpose in that. There's a beautiful passage in Isaiah that gives us this picture. In Isaiah 42, 5 and 9, in the Message, God says this. God's message, the God who created the cosmos, stretched out the skies, laid out the earth and all that grows from it, who breathes life into earth's people, makes them alive with his own life. I am God, and I have called you to live right and well. I have taken responsibility for you, kept you safe. I have set you among my people to bind them to me, and providing you as a lighthouse to the nations. And providing you as a lighthouse to make a start at bringing people into the open, into light. Opening blind eyes, releasing prisoners from dungeons, emptying the dark prisons. I am God. That's my name. I don't franchise my glory. Don't endorse the no-God idols. Take note. The early predictions of judgment have been fulfilled. I'm announcing the new salvation work. Before it bursts on the scene, I'm telling you all about it. The first time Hugo sees this broken automaton, a very like God-like response comes out of him. He says, the machine is so intricate, so complicated, that he almost got dizzy looking at it. Even in its sad state of repair, Hugo believed it was beautiful. And apparently in the book, not in the film, Hugo is staring at this broken automaton, and he hears a voice behind him say, "Fix it." The book says he could have sworn he heard a voice whispering in his ear. He looked for his uncle, but the room was empty. Hugo didn't know it was his own thoughts or if it was a ghost, but he heard it clearly. Fix it. Fix it. Heal it. Do you want to know what your distinct purpose is in this world? It's the same thing. Fix it. Heal it. Restore it. Yeah, it's not about us necessarily. It's not about you individually. It's actually us collectively, as a community, listening to God's voice and his empowering word saying, fix it. Join me in healing this broken world. Restore it. And it's not about you and I getting all fixed individually, and then once we're all fixed and everything makes sense, then we go out and heal a broken world. No, it's actually amidst our own brokenness, as we're working out our own stuff, God uses us to heal a broken world. Henry Nouwen calls it wounded healers. That's how it works. It's a beautiful picture in Hugo where this broken boy, so looking for a word from his father, so looking for home, looking for belonging, actually is used by God to bring healing to George Méliès. It wasn't this whole complete boy, everything's all made sense, now he can actually bless somebody. No, in the midst of his own stuff, he blesses. As he's working out his own stuff, somehow that leads him to others who are in desperate need for healing themselves. Hugo finds belonging. Isn't it a beautiful, beautiful moment when he's fallen on the tracks? The automaton is broken. He's caught by the policeman. The policeman is wanting to throw him into jail and put him into an orphanage where he belongs. And he asks this question. He says, "Who do you belong to?" And out of nowhere, George Méliès says, "He belongs to me. He belongs to me." His journey leads him to this broken man who rediscovers his dreams and in so doing adopts Hugo as his own. And they both find their purpose. Isn't that what God did for us in Christ? Adopted us into his forever family. So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba, Father. Jesus takes hold of you and I. In times where we wonder what our purpose is and where we belong, and he says, "He belongs to me. She belongs to me. She's mine." Maybe you need to hear that message today. God loves you. You have a purpose. That he hasn't forgotten about you. That you have belonging in him. The thing is, God wants us to press into the magic, the mystery, and the power of that calling in full 3D HD color. Knowing who we are in light of who God is, full of grace and truth, and now able to give that love away to a broken world. That's our purpose. I want to leave you with this final scene. I wish I could put it on the screen. It says this. Hugo and Isabel are at the top of the clock tower overlooking Paris. It says this. Purpose. Everything has a purpose, even machines. Clocks tell you the time. Trains take you to places. They do what they are meant to do. Maybe that's why broken machines make me so sad. They can't do what they're meant to do. Maybe it's the same with people. If you lose your purpose, it's like you're broken. Like Pa George? Maybe we can fix him, Isabel asks. And then she says, "Is that your purpose, fixing things, Hugo?" Hugo responds, "I don't know. It's what my father did." Isabel asks, "I wonder what my purpose is. Maybe if I knew my parents, I would know what my purpose is." Then Hugo took Isabel up to the top of the clock tower and looks down on the world, and he says that he used to go up there when his father was alive and he'd imagine the whole world was one big machine. He says this, "Machines never come with any extra parts, you know. They always come with the exact amount they need. So I figured if the entire world was one big machine, I couldn't be an extra part. I had to be here for a reason. And that means you have to be here for a reason too." Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the arts. We thank you for Victor Hugo. We don't know where he was with you, but we thank you that regardless of that, you used him, this creative man, to tell us a beautiful story about you. We thank you for the mirror that it provides for us. We see us, we see similar longings that we experience in the lives of these people, and we thank you for how it speaks to us and reminds us, Lord, that really our purpose and our belonging is found in you. Thank you for the song that Anna Mario sang today. I belong. I belong to you. And I pray, Lord, for us, we're sometimes struggling with that. We thank you that we can talk to you honestly. Times when we feel like we've lost our sense of purpose and our belonging, and we confess, Lord, that often we go to the world, we bend to the world to find our purpose and belonging, and that really wrecks us, that really screws us up. So we want to reorientate ourselves back to you today and be reminded, Lord, that our purpose and our belonging comes from you ultimately. Thank you for how you use community. You use these folks to reflect your love to me and vice versa. Continue, Lord, to draw us to yourself amidst this journey of faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I know we don't have much time, but I wanted to hear from you. Any other thoughts? Any other encouragement, affirmations that you received through this film, through this morning's talk?